Good morning. On our way into the university that morning, Charlie Kirk got some footage, some drone footage on his phone. And there were thousands of people there about an hour before we even got there. And he showed me the footage. I said, Charlie, I don't like this place. There's too many buildings. But Charlie, being courageous, just shrugged it off because he knew that in order to reach people, you can't completely shield yourself off from them. And so when we got there, it was very festive. There were people everywhere. And had my cell phone out. I was FaceTiming my wife, and then I was FaceTiming my son and daughter-in-law. And the first question was about Mormonism. Well, we were in Utah, of course it was. We talked about that in the car on the way over, like, you know, okay, how do you deal with the Mormon question? Because Charlie has a lot of Mormons on his staff, and he loves them, but obviously there's big theological differences between Christianity and Mormonism. The next question was on trans violence. And that's when he was murdered. Just prior to that, we were out there flipping hats. Ten minutes later, he was dead. And there was nothing we could do about it. He was dead the instant he was hit. Tried to revive him in the car, but wasn't going to happen. Question is, where was God? Would have been easy to divert the bullet. Would have been easy to prevent it. Some say God diverted the bullet for Trump, or at least had him turn his head. Why not Charlie Kirk? It's not just Charlie Kirk. Some of you have experienced tragedy in your own lives. The Kirks had to bury their son. Erica had to bury her husband. Some of you have lost your own children. Where was God? Well, the atheists will say there is no God. That's why these things happen. You're just praying to a ceiling. There's nobody up there. Is that true? Well, what if your best arguments to doubt God show that he actually exists? Like evil. People think evil disproves God. Does it disprove God? That's what we're going to address today. Because I actually think the opposite is true. I think evil shows God does exist. In fact, we're going to try and answer the question, if God, why evil? I think atheists are stealing from God when they say evil disproves God. And that's what this book, Stealing from God, is all about. And so the first question I want to address this morning is the question, does evil disprove God? If it doesn't disprove God, the next question is, well, what's the purpose of evil then? If God allows it, why does he allow it? And then finally, we're going to answer the question, what's God's solution to evil? Now, I need to warn you guys as we get into this that if you're in the middle of pain and suffering right now, what I'm going to say may not resonate, because evil is not just a problem for the head, it's a problem for the heart. And if you're in the middle of pain and suffering, you might go, hey, these philosophical answers aren't really that helpful. You don't need a philosopher, you need a pastor. So I'll just give you Pastor Jonathan's cell phone number, you can call him, okay? I'm not a pastor, I don't have the patience to be a pastor. But I will say that I think one of the first steps back to wholeness, if you are in the middle of pain and suffering, is for you to recognize that God does exist and that he has a reason for your pain and suffering, even if you never discover what that reason is this side of eternity. And so with that said, we're going to start here at point one. Does evil disprove God? Are you guys ready to go? You know, the early service was more awake than you are. Are you guys ready to go?
Yeah.
All right. Whenever you look at a big question like this, I think you've got to get some perspective. So I want to get some perspective by making a two-column chart here and looking at the evidence that God does exist versus the evidence he doesn't exist. I'm going to list some of the evidence on the left-hand side. I don't have time to support all this. That's not the purpose of why we're here, but it's in our book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Here's some of the evidence that God does exist. The beginning of the universe shows if there's a beginning, there's got to be a beginner. The fine-tuning of the universe shows that there's got to be a mind behind all this, because if you change just one small attribute about our universe or solar system, we don't exist. This universe is fine-tuned. Also, the information found in DNA shows beyond any reasonable doubt there's a mind out there, an intelligence. Life itself appears to be the product of intelligence, as does your consciousness and free will. The very fact that you can make free will decisions and that you're conscious and you can discover things outside of your skull shows that this world is not just made of molecules. There's a spiritual realm to it. You're not just a molecular machine. You're not just a moist robot, as the atheists say. There's a spiritual realm to the world. Also, our ability to reason, the intelligence that we have, presupposes that there is another intelligence out there that gave us this intelligence and grounds the laws of logic and laws of mathematics. The laws of nature themselves, atheists are often saying, well, it happened by natural law. Okay, where did natural laws come from? And why are they so persistent and consistent? Laws come from lawgivers. And there wasn't just a lawgiver back in the beginning. There's a lawgiver right now that keeps all those laws going. Also, objective morality. The murder of Charlie Kirk was objectively wrong. It can only be objectively wrong if there's a standard of objectively right. But that standard can only exist if God exists, which we're about to unpack here. Also, Old Testament prophecy shows that there's a divine mind behind the Old Testament, at least some of it, and the resurrection and other miracles of Jesus. I think you can make a very good case that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. This is some of the evidence that God does exist. What's the biggest piece of evidence, some would say, against God? And that is the problem of evil. Now, question. Does evil negate everything you see there on the left? No, don't let what you don't know cause you to doubt what you do know. Just because you can't answer every question about evil doesn't mean that everything you see on the left is false. In fact, Charlie and I had a mutual friend who is a agnostic/atheist, atheist/agnostic, and about a year or two ago, he texted Charlie and he said, I'm starting to believe there's a Satan out there because I've been looking into all of the evil that was done in the last century by communist governments. You know, they killed 100 million of their own citizens. That's the upper estimate. And he said, that's showing me that there's a Satan out there. And Charlie Kirk texted this back to him. He said, if Satan, then God. Why did he say that? If Satan, then God. Because if there is evil out there, there has to be good. Why? Because evil is not a thing in itself. Evil is a lack in a good thing. Evil is a parasite, in other words. Evil is like cancer. If you take all the cancer out of a good body, you got a better body. What happens if you take all the body out of the cancer? You got nothing. Evil is like rust in a car. If you take all the rust out of a car, you got a better car. What happens if you take all the car out of the rust? You got a Pinto. It doesn't exist on its own. It's a lack in a good thing. And by the way, C.S. Lewis also knew this. Early on in his life, after he went through World War I, he became an atheist. His best friend was killed in the war. And he said, well, there can't be a good God because there's too much evil in the world. And then he had an epiphany after talking to Tolkien. Yeah, Tolkien, the guy that wrote Lord of the Rings. He and C.S. Lewis were buddies. And here is what Lewis eventually realized. He said that evil requires good and good requires God. So here's what he wrote in Mere Christianity. He said, as an atheist, my argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust, but how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? You see, you wouldn't know what a crooked line was unless you knew what a straight line was. You wouldn't know what injustice was unless you knew what justice was. Something can't be not right unless something is right. Lewis is pointing out that evil doesn't disprove God. Evil actually shows God does exist. In fact, there's another way of looking at that or at this. The shadows prove the sunshine. In order to have shadows, you have to have sunshine. In other words, in order to have evil, you have to have good. Oh, you can have sunshine without shadows. You can have good without evil, but you can't have shadows without sunshine. You can't have evil without good. So if evil exists, and we all know it does, just watch the news. If evil exists, then good exists. And if good exists, then God exists. Because without God, everything's just a matter of opinion. Oh, it's just your opinion against some murderer's opinion, or your opinion against some rapist's opinion. Well, you know these aren't just matters of opinion. There must be a standard beyond us, a standard of righteousness and goodness that we're obligated to obey, and any deviation from that standard is what we would call evil. That standard is God's nature. Without God, everything's a matter of opinion. So evil doesn't disprove God. Evil may prove there's a devil out there, but it can't disprove God. It actually shows God does exist. So let's go back to our chart. We ought to take evil and put it over on the yes side. Because evil is actually an argument for God, not an argument against him. But the next question is, if evil doesn't disprove God, then what's God's purpose for evil? Why does he allow it to continue? One of the reasons Charlie and I knew one another is about 5.5 years ago, he reached out to me because he had seen that I'd been going to college campuses for many years and presenting the evidence that Christianity is true, and he wanted to know more about that evidence, and so he wanted me to mentor him. Now, it can be hard to mentor somebody smarter than you, but not when it's Charlie Kirk, because the only thing that surpassed his intellect was his humility. The few things I knew that he didn't want to know, he wanted to know. And we had been going, as I say, to college campuses for many years. In fact, tomorrow night, we're going to be, Lord willing, at UC Berkeley. Yeah, pray we get out of there alive, huh? Then Thursday, we'll be at University of Alabama, and then next week at Boise State. And we're getting a lot more invitations even now since Charlie was murdered. So pray we have the capacity to keep doing that and reaching out on one of the most anti-Christian areas of America, and that is the college campus. In any event, about 15 years ago, I was at Michigan State, and I was doing I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, and I knew there was an atheist in the audience because he sat through the entire two-hour presentation looking like this. I mean, he didn't crack a smile once, and I had some pretty good jokes in there. Anyway, when it was time for Q&A, his hand shot up immediately. He was sitting over here, and I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "If there is a good God, why doesn't he stop all the evil in the world?" And I said, "Sir, that is an excellent question. Maybe because if he did, he might start with you and me, because we do evil every day." You ever notice when we complain about evil, we always start complaining about other people? God, why don't you stop him? God, why don't you stop her? God, why didn't you stop the shooter? God, why didn't you stop Hitler? God, why didn't you stop? We never say, "God, why didn't you stop me?" Ladies and gentlemen, if God were to stop evil at midnight tonight, would you still be alive at 12:01? I wouldn't be. We do evil every day. So I said to him, "Sir, actually, that's a very good question. Why didn't God stop evil?" I can't give you a complete answer. We don't have time for that. If we had a semester, maybe we could. We don't have a semester. We've got just a few minutes here. So let me show you a short 2-minute video that won't give you a complete answer, but it'll give you a doorway to an answer. So I showed this 2-minute video that night at Michigan State. I'm going to show it to you now. You got to pay attention. There's a lot going on. There's a lot being said in 1 minute and 46 seconds. Not a complete answer, but a doorway to an answer. You guys ready? All right, here it is.
Is God good? If he is, why is there suffering and evil? Let's assume for the moment that God is all-powerful. This means that God can do anything that is logically possible. So he can create galaxies and subatomic particles and rainforests and you. But God cannot do what is logically impossible. He cannot make a square circle or a one-ended stick. So can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? No. So what if, when God created human beings, he wanted them to be free? Freedom's a good thing. But if humans are to be free, they cannot be forced to obey God. Because freedom without choice is like a square circle. It's a logical contradiction. No choice, no freedom. God didn't want robots. He wanted real people. The first humans endowed with the awesome power of free choice abused their freedom. The tragic consequences of their bad choice and our bad choices ripple across the world. God is responsible for the fact of freedom, but humans are responsible for their acts of freedom. But let's remember, we don't suffer alone. God will put an end to suffering and evil. And God became a man to suffer with us. God is good, and he wants real people like you to know him. But the free choice is yours.
A friend of mine put that video together. His name is Jim Zangmeister. He went to our seminary, Southern Evangelical Seminary, and there are many videos like that on our YouTube channel, the Cross-Examined YouTube channel. Many of them are Q&As from the college campus. But a summary of that little video is this, that evil exists because we have free will, which is the only way love and moral choices could exist. Without free will, this would be a robot world, and while there'd be no evil, there'd be no love either. So God allows evil because he allows free will in order to give us the capacity to love. So I showed that video at Michigan State that night. How do you think the atheist looked after I showed that video? Yeah, he looked like this. He said, okay, that explains some of it, free choice, but not all of it. Like, you know, why do babies die? There's no free choice involved there. I said, well, sir, in order for us to show the purpose of a particular event inside the world, we have to know what the purpose, the overall purpose of the world is. And in order to know that, we have to know what the purpose of life is. And since I had just gone through the evidence that Christianity was true, that the Bible was true there at Michigan State, I said, let's answer the question, what's the purpose of life from the Bible? What is the purpose of life? This is the interactive portion of the program. What is the purpose of life? Why are you here? Huh? Know God to make him known. Somebody's seen this before. Okay. In the first service, I got, bring glory to God. What does that even mean? I'm not saying it's false, but we use all this churchianity kind of language. Bring glory to God. What does that mean? I think Jesus tells us the purpose of life. He tells us this when he's praying for us in John 17. He says this. He says, now this is eternal life, that they, meaning us, because he's praying for us, may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. The purpose of life is to know God through Jesus, and know just doesn't mean intellectually, because even the demons know that God exists. It means to know him personally. And then when you add the Great Commission in, to make him known. The purpose of life is to know God and to make him known. That's why we're here. Now, by the way, if you look at this passage here, this is eternal life. Notice that eternal life is not so much a quantity. It's not like just endless time. It's a quality. It's knowing God for who he is. accepting what he's done for you, repenting and becoming a child of God, as John says earlier in his biography in John chapter 1. Here's the problem, however, that in our fallen state, knowing and growing in God often requires pain. C.S. Lewis put it very well when he said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." You know, everything's going fine. A lot of times you forget about God, don't you? It's when you get knocked over, you suddenly start looking up. Yeah, sometimes you only look up when you're on your back. And by the way, the scriptures often talk about the benefit of pain and suffering. We don't have time to cover the waterfront here, but here's just a few passages. This is James, the beginning of the book of James. "My brethren, count it all joy when..." Stop! Who counts it all joy when you fall into various trials? Does anybody do that here? Do you really do that? That when you go through a trial, you go through pain and suffering, you're going, "This is joyful. I'm going to count this as joy because I'm actually learning patience here." We don't do that, but that's what James tells us to do. By the way, the same James who was murdered by the Sanhedrin, thrown off the Temple Mount in 62 AD and then stoned to death. Yeah, that guy. Josephus tells us that, the Jewish historian. It's not even in the Bible. But James dies as a martyr. Count it all joy. Paul says in Romans 5, "We also glory in tribulation." Stop. Who glories in tribulation? Who in here goes, when you're going through difficulty, you're going, "Man, this is great. Because you know what this is going to do? This is going to bring me perseverance and perseverance character and character hope." No, we don't think like this. You know why we don't think like this? Because we haven't renewed our minds, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12. We think we're supposed to get out of pain and suffering, and we're supposed to think it's always a bad thing. Well, it may be bad, but there's still a good coming from it. In fact, I think we need pain and suffering in our fallen state. If we didn't have pain and suffering, if we didn't have obstacles in our way, we would become even more me monsters than we already are. In fact, let me ask you a question. Here's a thought experiment. What would happen if you got everything you wanted every time? Life just went as you wanted it to go all the time. I know what would happen. We would all become like this. We would become spoiled brats. In fact, what do we call kids who get everything they want? Spoiled. Why are they spoiled? Their character's spoiled. You want to ruin a kid? You give that kid everything he or she wants. You're going to create a monster. You need to say no. You know, unfortunately, in our culture today, we think love means approval. "Oh, if you love me, you'll approve what I do." Nonsense. Every parent knows this is false if you think about it. If you approve of everything your 13-year-old wants to do, are you loving? No, you're an enabler. You need to stand in the way of evil. You need to say no. You need to say no. You need to say, "No, I'm not going to tolerate this," for your own benefit. Paul says in the chapter everyone reads at their wedding, but nobody obeys, 1 Corinthians 13, that love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Love rejoices in the truth. That love always perseveres. That love always protects. If you want to love people, you just can't approve of everything they want to do. You need difficulty. You need people to say no. Otherwise, you're going to become spoiled. You're going to become all about you all the time. And by the way, isn't this why so many celebrities are very shallow, me-centered people? Because nobody ever tells them no. Everybody kowtows to them. They don't even know who their true friends are. And if you think about this, suffering develops character. Some virtues can only be developed through evil and trial. It's hard to develop courage without danger. You can't develop perseverance without obstacles. You can't develop compassion unless someone's suffering. It's really hard to develop patience without tribulation. I'm a very impatient person, and I've been praying for patience for quite a while, and frankly, I'm getting tired of waiting for it. By the way, never pray for patience. What's going to happen that day? Everything's going to go wrong. No matter what line you get in, it's going to be the slowest line. Your transmission's going to fall out of your car. Your phone's going to go dead. Everything's going to go wrong. But that's the only way to learn patience, by going through difficulty. If you get what you want, whenever you want it, immediately, you're going to become a me monster. And you can't develop character without adversity, or faith without need. Now, faith doesn't mean having no evidence. Faith means trust in the Bible. In fact, a good definition of faith is trusting in what you have good evidence to believe is true. Trusting in what you have good evidence to believe is true. It's hard to develop that, however, if you have no need. Why does Jesus say it's difficult for a rich man to get into heaven? Because when you're rich, you think, well, you got everything. You don't need God. You've got this whole world by the tail. Thankfully, he didn't say it was impossible for a rich man to get into heaven. If that were the case, none of us here in America would make it. Because by the world standards, we are rich. I just got back from Egypt. You know what the average monthly salary for an Egyptian worker is? $303 per month. Most Americans make that in a day. $303 per month. I got a cure for leftism. People complaining about our system here. Yeah, go to Egypt for a year. Go live there. See if you like the economic environment over there. You're not going to like it. We don't know how good we have it here. But we can sure complain about it, can't we? The bottom line is, without some pain and suffering, no pain, no gain. I know that's trite. Actually, it doesn't go far enough. It's really more pain, more gain. And Paul says this at the end of a passage on suffering, at the end of 2 Corinthians 4, when he says this: "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal." We have to have an eternal perspective on this. Translation to this passage: I think Paul is telling us that when you go through difficulty, you're enhancing your capacity to not only enjoy God now, but in eternity. I'll give you a trivial example of this, but I think it will communicate. I'll give you a sports analogy. Last year, the hated Philadelphia Eagles from the city of brotherly shove, they won the Super Bowl. And Jalen Hurts, when he was in college, was cut by Nick Saban, probably the best college coach in history. Saban didn't believe he could do it. He went off to Oklahoma, he was later drafted by the Eagles, and he won the Super Bowl last year. Now, at the end of the game, he held up the Lombardi Trophy, and so did the third-string quarterback who hardly played a down all year. Don't you think that Jalen Hurts enjoyed holding that trophy up more than the third-string quarterback? Yeah, why? Because he was actually in the game. He went through all the people that told him he couldn't do it. He played through all the injuries. He took all the hits. He was in the game, so he enhanced his capacity to enjoy the reward once it came. If you haven't gone through pain and suffering, you're probably going to be a very shallow person. The only way to enhance your capacity is to go through difficulty. And this is what Paul is saying here. In fact, the passage that is often quoted with regard to pain and suffering is true, but it needs to be nuanced. And that is the passage that talks about suffering will bring a greater good. I say it needs to be nuanced because people sometimes think it's saying that all things are good. It's not saying all things are good. Here's the passage: "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, ultimately to be conformed to the image of his son." We often leave that part off. You go through pain and difficulty, and ultimately it's intended to bring forth good, the good of you being conformed to the image of Jesus. If Jesus learned obedience by going through suffering, Jesus, who didn't have a sin nature, if he had to learn obedience by going through suffering, don't you think we do too? Mm-hmm. So it doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. Peter Kreft, who wrote a book called Making Sense of Suffering, has a very profound statement in his book that I want to read to you. It's very short, but it points out that we here in America think life is all about being comfortable and life is all about getting ahead and all this. Kreft says, no, that's not it. Here's what he says. The point of our lives is not comfort, security, or even happiness, but training. Not fulfillment, but preparation. This world is a lousy home, but it's a fine gymnasium. Charlie Kirk spent a good portion of his 31 years in that gymnasium. He had more wisdom and did more in his 31 years than any 100 people I know. His life was a success, according to God. And what a tragedy it was at 31 to be murdered. But you know what's an equally great tragedy? Living 85 years and doing nothing for the Lord. So I explained this at Michigan State. We're still at Michigan State. How do you think the atheist looked after I explained this? Yeah, he still looked like that. He said, okay, yeah, I can see some good can come from evil, but you still haven't explained why babies die. And there's no good that can come from that. And I said, sir, first of all, how could you know no good could come from it? In fact, look, Paul says keep an eye on eternity. If life ends at the grave, yeah, sure, there's a lot of things that happen that seem to have no possible good coming from them. If there is no eternity, yeah, there's no ultimate justice. But what if life doesn't end there? What if life continues into eternity? And in studying this issue of how could God exist and why would God allow evil, the one insight that helped me the most in understanding this topic and resting in it is what I'm about to share with you. I did a lot of reading on it, and it was the biggest insight that I learned. There's something out there known as the ripple effect. What's the ripple effect? That every event that occurs ripples forward to affect trillions of other events and people. And so when someone asks me, why do babies die? Well, I know why babies die in general. We live in a fallen world. But if you ask me, why did that particular baby die, say my baby die, I can't tell you why your particular baby died. But I know why I don't know why. I'm inside of time. I know very little of the past, very little of the present, nothing of the future except what God tells me. So I don't know. But if there's a being beyond this world who created and sustains this world and knows the end from the beginning, he can have reasons for that baby dying that lead to good. Maybe that baby dying today ripples forward through a series of events that we can't follow to 500 years from now, causing a great evangelist to rise up and save millions of people. Can I or you trace all those ripples? No, we can't. We don't have that kind of knowledge. But God can. The ripple effect is everywhere. In fact, think of your own life. You're sitting here right now. Why? Because your parents met, and their parents met, and their parents met. And you get the idea. Everybody's the product of the ripple effect to some extent. There are ripples everywhere. Most of the time, you can't see the ripple effect. Sometimes you can. There's a story in the Old Testament where you can see the ripple effect directly. It's the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph and his brothers, you remember this story? Where Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. By the way, who sold him into slavery? Which brother? This is the interactive portion of the program. Judah. Judah, the ancestor of Jesus. And he sold him into slavery for 20 shekels of silver. According to the code of Hammurabi, that was the price of a slave at that time, about 1900, 1800 BC. Judah in the bloodline of Jesus is a bad guy. By the way, there's a lot of parallels between Joseph's life and Jesus' life. Who betrays Jesus for 30 shekels of silver? Judas. Do you know how the Greek Old Testament, called the Septuagint, translates Judah in the Old Testament? Judas. 20 shekels of silver in the Old Testament, 30 shekels of silver in the New Testament, inflation. Then Joseph goes to Egypt and he's treated horribly. He's innocent. They throw him into prison. By the way, who does he have next to him in prison? The cupbearer and the baker. And one of them is saved, the other one is impaled on a pole. Does this sound familiar? The cupbearer and the baker, the blood and the wine. But he's innocent. Then he's exalted. Does that sound familiar? He becomes the number two in charge of Egypt. He puts a lot of grain aside. And then his family, the very family that sold him into slavery, they leave Israel to come to Egypt to escape the famine. And Joseph recognizes them. And what does he say when he recognizes them? You dirty rats, you're going to pay for what you did to me. No, he doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. There's the ripple effect. The very people that did evil to Joseph, their evil rippled forward to later help them when they had to be saved from a famine. Most of the time, you can't see the ripple effect. Here you can. In fact, while respecting free choice, God can bring good from evil. Now, in the case of Charlie, it's not a ripple, it's a tsunami. When in human history has the President of the United States and most of his cabinet and many others of us there preached the gospel to 100 million people? Never happened. Now there appears to be a revival going on and you can be a part of it. What are you doing about it? You telling people about Jesus? You asking them questions? Don't let this moment pass. Now's the time to ask people questions. Now's the time to have these conversations when hearts are tender. There's one other issue about this. Some people will say, if God is all-loving and all-powerful, he should stop evil, but he hasn't. So we're mad at God. God, why don't you stop evil? You know, when people say this, they're leaving out an attribute of God. Yes, God is all-loving. Yes, God is all-powerful. But he's also all-wise. That's what people forget. He might have reasons for not stopping evil right now. One of the most profound things ever said on this topic was said by a Roman Catholic priest at Notre Dame in Paris about 150 years ago. Talking about the ripple effect, he said this: if God would concede me his power for 24 hours, you would see how many changes I would make in this world. But if he gave me his wisdom too, I would leave things as they are. At this point, we're still at Michigan State. There's a guy sitting about 10 feet from the atheist, and he raises his hand. And I say to him, yes, sir. And he said, I know of a woman who was raped, and this woman became pregnant as a result of this rape, and the rape nearly destroyed her. But she decided that she was not going to punish the baby for the sin of the father, so she decided to bring this baby to term. Then his voice began to crack, and he said, this baby boy grew up to be a man and grew up to be a pastor, and this pastor has helped save many people and has, more importantly, made disciples of many people. By this time, he's crying in front of everyone. And he said, that little baby boy grew up to be me. And then he looked over at the atheist and he said, if my mom can bring good from evil, so can God. And I said, you're dismissed. I mean, what am I going to say after that? Guy explained it better than I did. So how do you think the atheist looked right after that? He was gone. He literally got up out of the chair and ran out of the auditorium. But I went up to the pastor and I said, hey, what's your name? He said, hey, my name's Gary Bingham. I'm from Marion, Indiana. He had driven up to Lansing, Michigan that day just for the seminar. I said, well, how's your mom? He said, well, she's doing much better now because she became a Christian 4 years ago. Well, I said, make sure you tell your mom that she did such good in such evil circumstances, that that good rippled forward to you, and it's still rippling forward tonight because now all these people at Michigan State have heard this. And by the way, it's still rippling because now you're hearing it. And it's also in the book, Stealing from God. The ripples continue. So, the final question is, what is God's solution to evil? Since it doesn't disprove God, and God has purposes for evil, some of the purposes we haven't talked about, but certainly one purpose is to make us more like Jesus, what's God's solution to evil? You know what God's ultimate solution to evil is? God suffered himself. Do you realize that Christianity is the answer to the problem of evil? Do you realize that if we had never sinned, Jesus would have no reason to come to earth and take our sins from us, to pay our punishment for us? But because we sin, God added humanity to his deity, came to earth, allowed the creatures that rebelled against him to torture and kill him so he could remain just and yet justify all of us who've sinned against him. And when we trust in him, we're not only forgiven, but we're given his righteousness. This is the greatest story ever told, and it happens to be true. That the God of the universe added humanity to his deity because he's infinitely just and he can't allow sin to go unpunished, so he has to punish it, but he doesn't want to punish us. So he punishes himself in our place. This is known as grace. Look, there's only two things you can get in the afterlife. You can either get justice or you can get grace. Does anyone in here want justice from an infinitely just being? No, none of us have been infinitely just, so we all deserve punishment. We should want grace. That's what Jesus offers us. His pain can be our gain. I say can be our gain. Why? Because if you don't want it, you don't have to accept it. You can pay for your own sins. I was at another Michigan, University of Michigan, many years ago, and I was debating an atheist. His name was Eddie, and he asked me this question. He said, my mother was a survivor of the Holocaust. She lived a life full of pain and suffering. Toward the end of her life, someone offered her the gospel, but she rejected it, and then she died. Is she in hell right now? I said, Eddie, I don't know where your mother is now. I don't know if she had a deathbed conversion or not. But if your mother did not accept Christ before she died, then God is too loving to force her into heaven against her will. See, what's the assumption behind the question? That everybody wants to go to heaven. That is not true. Who's in heaven? Jesus is in heaven. You know, there have been people running from Jesus their entire lives. What's he going to do in the afterlife? Hey, where are you going? You're with me now. Get over here. No, that wouldn't be right. You say, well, what's all this business about hell? Well, I used an illustration that night at the University of Michigan. I'll use it with you. It's a question for the ladies. Ladies, have you ever had a man pursue you whom you did not want to date? Some of you are going, yeah, and he's sitting next to me right now. He will not leave me alone. Whenever I ask that question, the ladies always giggle and the men look at their shoes. It's like, is she looking at me right now? Well, suppose this guy keeps asking you out, he keeps asking you out, and you finally say, look, I like you, but only as a... Oh, ladies, why don't you just stick the knife in and turn it? Every man has heard the dreaded friend rejection. Gentlemen, if you ever get the dreaded friend rejection, move on. She's not interested. In fact, I have some shocking news for you. She doesn't even like you as a friend. Ladies, I'm telling the truth, aren't I? Yeah, because if you did like him as a friend, you'd be interested, but you're not. Well, suppose this guy keeps asking you out, and he finally says, look, I love you so much, I'm going to force you to love me. Ladies, run, screaming from the building. Can he force you to love him? No, love by definition must be freely given. So if he truly did love you, what would he do? He would leave you alone. That's what God does for us. He sends us cards, letters, and flowers. He sends us creation. He sends us conscience. He sends us Christ. He sends us the Bible. He sends us Pastor Jonathan. He may even, if you're in a Muslim in a far-off land, he may even send you a dream or a vision if you're truly interested. But if he does all that and you keep saying, no, 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 I want to go my own way, God will give you up to your own desire. You'll go your own way and you'll be separated from him forever. That's what hell is. It's separation from God. You say, what could be so bad about that? Well, ladies and gentlemen, realize that everybody, whether they're Christian or not, gets some of the common grace of God. Whether you're Christian or not, you experience love, relationships, hope for a future, all these good things. Well, I want you to imagine a place where there is no hope, where there are no relationships, where there is no future, where there is no love, where there's just stone cold narcissistic self-absorption. That is Capitol Hill. No, no, no. I might not even be able to fly today because Democrats won't open the government. No, that is hell. You're devoid of anything good and you're being punished for your own sin. Look, you can have your sins punished in two ways. You can have Jesus take the punishment or you can take the punishment. It's up to you. So his pain can be our gain, but that's up to you. As C.S. Lewis famously said, there's only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, or those to whom God says, thy will be done. So what's the summary of all this? Does evil disprove God? No, it actually shows God does exist. What's God's purpose for evil? He has many purposes, but one of them is to make you more like Jesus. And what's God's solution to evil? You know, he doesn't take away free will ultimately. You know what he does? He quarantines evil in a place called hell. You'll still have free will to gnash your teeth against God. You're just not going to be able to interfere with those who don't want evil. In other words, there's going to be two sections in the afterlife, smoking and non-smoking. And you want to be in non-smoking. Now, if you want to go further on this, we ran out of books in the last session, but the book I'm talking about you can get on Amazon or our website, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. But if you want this presentation and several others, just follow that QR code, and I'm going to send it to you in a PDF format. And if that QR code doesn't work, all you need to do is text the word evidence to that phone number, 855-909-0582. And those watching out there in internet land can do that as well. And if you miss it, it's going to be on the book table out there, even though there are no books, that phone number. So question, final question, where was God? Well, God ultimately hung on a cross to save us from evil. And if he were to stop every evil that we tried to do, this wouldn't be a morally relevant world, would it be? And by the way, do we deserve to suffer less than Jesus, who was totally innocent? No. The greatest evil in the history of the world to a completely innocent person was done to Jesus, and yet it brought forth the greatest good, the saving of billions of people. So God can bring evil from good. And if Jesus grew through suffering, can we? Yeah, of course. One last thought. If you're still not convinced, any God who's big enough to be mad at is big enough to have reasons you don't know about. So if you're still mad at, by the way, it's okay to be mad at God. Just don't blaspheme God. You know, many people in the Psalms are mad at God. That's okay. Job's mad at God sometimes. Being mad at God is okay, but just realize God has reasons you don't know about, I don't know about. And if he were to stop evil every time we tried to do it, this wouldn't be a morally relevant world, would it? The best news of all is that everybody's going to be resurrected. The only question is, where are you going to be resurrected to? Heaven or hell? Father, I thank you that despite the fact that we live in this very broken world, you've broken into it to save us. And that we all have a choice to make. Are we going to follow you, or are we going to just follow ourselves? You love us enough to give us that freedom. I pray if there's anyone here who's never repented and accepted what you've done for them, that today they would do that. I also pray that you'd embolden everybody here to take this moment that the murder of my friend Charlie has brought us to move people closer to Jesus. We have to be bold. We have to ask questions. We have to make statements. We have to interact with people to do that. Help us not to miss this moment. We are your ambassadors. You put us here for that reason. Help us to follow Charlie's lead, who is very bold. In Christ's name, amen.